Okay, good morning, everybody. Again, Chodesh. I'll invite you to be a Menachem Av for all of Klal Yisrael. Welcome back to our Shmir Salashon class learning. A very appropriate time to be learning in Yanei Shmir Salashon and thinking about the power of speech. And it was, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, and the first one because of Charvot Shabbalashonam, and the famous story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. And Bar Kamtza was bringing the calf back from the emperor. He made a blemish on the eye. Some say it was on the lip. Actually, some it was on the lip. Some say it was on the white of the eye. These two things indicate the sin of speech. If he made the blemish on the lip, it indicates the negative speech that leads to sin of chinam, that led to the destruction. And if it's on the eye, it's the sin of not seeing the good. When we do not see the good in our fellow Jew, and ultimately we come to speak badly, Rachman al Tzam, when we come to do these things, Yerba Hashem Kavyachal does not see the good in us, and Churban results. So the entire Churban is very much centered around Inyani Dibur, going all the way back to the desert, because what precipitated the sin of the spies was that they didn't see the good in the land. Some say Bar Kamtza made a blemish on the eye of the calf. They didn't see the good of the land, and therefore they spoke negatively about the land. Some say the blemish was on the lip of the calf. So the blemish of our Kamtza made in that calf, which was really the final straw before the Churban, was all going back to Dor HaMidbar on their lack of seeing the good, which leads to negative speech, which ultimately leads to where we are today, Rachmana Litzlan. So it is a extremely, extremely important topics and also very much mean Yani Dioma. Ribonosha Olam, Yiratma Fanecha, Rachim Vachanan, Shatizakini Hayam, Vacholyam, Lishmar Pi Ulishani Milashan Hara Urechilas, Ezaram Ledaber Fila Lishiachi, Vakosh Kain Akaisa, O Achelet Mehem, Vakosh Kain Misraim Amidosav Shakosh Barhu, Ezaram Ledaber Debe Shakar Hanufar, Vacholkas Kaas, Gaivo Nastvarim, Habanas Panim Leitzanus, Vacholdiber Asser, Zakini Shol Dabar Kim Dabarat Srichli, Nani Gufi Vinafshi, Yukom Asai Vidiburai, the Shem Shamayim, Amen Vamein. We are learning Lilui and the Zecher Nishmas Tzvi Gershon Banyol Vachana, Alav Hashem, may the Neshama have a continuous Aliyah. And this is our learning and Avodas Hashem in this area. And also Zchus Aliyah Neshama and Zichiru Neshama for Zev Wolf Ben Yishaya, Alav Hashem, may the Neshama also have a continuous Aliyah. With your permission for Rafuas and Besoros Tovas, for Brach Abigail Bas Rachel Gitta, Besoch Sha'ar Chole Yisrael. So if you remember where we're up to, we are in the middle of the Kuntras by Harav Avigdor Miller, Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, Torahs Avigdor Bahar, Speak With Care. We are bringing in many additional insights. Last time we spoke about the snake and the play, so to speak, the play, so to speak, he says, they'll be at the Olam HaEmes in the end of days, be Moshe Mashiach, when all the animals will be on stage and the snake will be on stage, and the snake will say, don't accuse me, accuse him, pointing to man. He is the worst type of venom with his sins of speech. He's also going through very much Onas Tvarim in the home. We spoke two classes about Yaakov and Rachel. Kach onim esam ikos, Hashem says to Yaakov. So what we did last time is I started a piece, if you remember, at the end of last week's class from Sefer Chafetz Chaim. Okay, the art school elucidated Sefer Chafetz Chaim from the psicha, the introduction. So this is where we are in the middle of, and you will see that mamish exactly where we are up to. He talks about Golios, and that all the Golios in our history are tied to sins of speech. That's mamish where I'm up to. So I made a mark where we ended last time. And it says, where should we begin today? So here we go. Okay, we already had the introduction with the understanding that going all the way back to the Dor HaMidbar, Vayotziu Dibasra, they spoke, the land that they spied out, they spoke bad speech about it. But more than anything, I'm continuing with the Pesicha and the Sefer Shemir Salashon and the Chavetz Chaim, Art School Elucidated. But more than anything, words are the primary medium through which the Jew fulfills the purpose for which he was created. How do we fulfill the purpose for which we were created? More than anything, through speech. If you think about it, we're created to serve Hashem, but so much of our Avodas Hashem is done through the power of words, to communicate Hashem's greatness and presence in this world. This is so tremendous a power that speech must never be used haphazardly. Hashem did not hand us this, quote, world-altering power and leave us to discover how it works. He gave us detailed instructions in the laws of Shmir Salashon. So when it comes to any other craft in the world, person has to have an education. You wouldn't go to a doctor who is not educated as a physician, who just calls himself a doctor. He needs training. He needs to go through the program. He needs to learn a profession. If a child needs a physical therapist, or actually a person needs a physical therapist, you want to make sure the person is certified, that they are educated, that they know what they're doing, not just that they call themselves a physical therapist. It has to be a person who is well-versed in that area, who has the haskama, if you will, of the institution or the people who say that they are well-versed. So the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us words. We have to learn how to use our words. It's not enough just to have the power of words. We have to be trained into how to use the words. So a physician could have great skills with his hands to be a surgeon. He has to be trained how to use his hands. A cook could be, a person could potentially be a very good cook, but they need training and practice to learn how to use their talent to produce wonderful, delectable foods. So too it is with us in the power of speech. We all have, Baruch Hashem, the capacity to speak, but we must be trained how to use this tremendous tool. How to use the tool. Speech, 1 second, please. Sorry. The AC in the room. Okay. So Hashem did not simply hand us this world-altering power and leave us to discover how it works. He gave us detailed instructions, and those instructions, that training book, is Shmiras HaLashon, more than a body of halacha. Shmiras HaLashon is God's human relations training program. You know, if you join a company, you need to read the HR rules, okay? What are the HR rules? What are the human relations rules in this company? So here you are, you're a member of the Ribbono Shel Olam's company. You're a soldier in God's army, so you need to know what to do. There's a training program. Shmiras HaLashon is God's human relations training program. It teaches us how to interact with each other in the best possible way. Those who follow it faithfully will perceive the work of divine intelligence reflecting Hashem's perfect understanding of human nature. And now, and this is exactly where we are up to in the Jewish calendar year, although most Jews are generally aware of the Torah's prohibition against Lashon Hara, quote, this devastating force has somehow glided through the centuries. It is disguised as a relatively harmless aspect of human nature. It's so natural, speech comes to us so easily, that we tend to think of it as a relatively harmless aspect of human nature. However, if we look a little closer, we can see the devastation that Lashon Hara has brought through the ages, beginning with creation. All the way back to Gan Eden, Chava, Isha, was lured into the first sin, brought mortality to the world through speech. In fact, quote, our biggest national catastrophes are rooted in Lashon Hara. I'm quoting, Lashon Hara of Yosef and his brothers launched our exile to Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu, who went out to mingle amongst the Jewish slaves and heard Dasan and Aviram's Lashon Hara, declared, now I understand why we are in exile. Once he discovered the Jews were speaking Lashon Hara, he understood the reason for suffering. Later, quote, Lashon Hara of the spies against Eretz Yisrael set in motion and decreed that Tisha B'Av would become a day of destruction and mourning. Sinas Chinam, basis hatred, and Lashon Hara ultimately brought down the Beis HaMikdash on that date. And quote, the same forces have kept us in exile, bringing the suffering that has befallen our nation throughout the centuries. Lashon Hara is an old adversary. It has found many comfortable places to nest amongst Klal Yisrael. It continues to spawn suffering because, as the Chofetz Chaim explains, a person who slanders another Jew, what's so terrible about the Lashon Hara, besides for the fact that we down here hurt other people, hurt ourselves, risk another person's reputation, risk our own reputation, risk their job, risk our job, whatever the fallout of Lashon Hara may be in Olam Hazeh, there's even greater fallout in Olam HaEmes. Why? How so? Because the Chofetz Chaim explains that when a person speaks badly about another Jew, you are instigating prosecution in that heavenly court. You are calling the court to come sit in session. So if I speak badly, chas v'sham, about another Jew. So in essence, what I'm doing is saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, look how bad that Jew's actions are. I'm calling a session in the heavenly court. Rather than stirring heavenly mercy, divine rachamim, upon which every imperfect human being depends, when we speak negatively, we provoked strict justice, midas hadin, and it shines its harshness on the misdeeds of Kaiser. So when we speak negatively about somebody else, what we're actually doing is causing divine din to wake up. and say, so to speak, let me take a look down there. Are these things really true? Instead of arousing divine compassion, we are arousing divine justice against us and all of Klai Yisrael. Not only are there ramifications in this world, but there are even greater ramifications in the next world, because we caused Hashem, so to speak, to sit on the throne of Din, the throne of justice, and now he's scrutinizing each and everything. Where before, perhaps mercy would have the upper hand, but we speak negatively, so it comes before the court. And the court says, oh, now I have to do an investigation. Is there truth to what was just said? And now we start investigating every misdeed of every imperfect human being, and it arouses and provokes strict justice to shine its harsh light on the misdeeds of Klal Yisrael. I want to quote, so we have this idea here that is reiteration and review, that all of our galuyos have come because of the sin of misuse of speech. It's the greatest gift on the one hand, but a person has to have a manual. You could get the best, I don't know, the most advanced, high efficiency, the best washing machine you ever saw, but there's so many buttons and so many controls and so many ways to use it. You have to read the instruction book. It's not like in the olden days, remember the old machines? You turned it to, the water level, low, medium, high. You turned it to cotton gentle or hand wash or, not cotton gentle. Gentle's hand wash or hot cotton. You just turned it down. There was like two choices. There wasn't a whole lot to do. The newer machines have so many buttons. There's so much to do. You got to have an instruction book. Or imagine if you took a lay person who never took training, you put them into the cockpit of an airplane, you say, okay, fly the plane. Now imagine if they put you, I don't know, maybe you're trained to fly, but imagine if they put you to cockpit of the plane, they say, okay, fly the plane. So what do you mean, fly the plane? I have no idea what to do here. I have the ability to fly the plane. I could see, I could push buttons, I could hear, I could look around, I could communicate on the radio with air traffic control. I have the potential to fly the plane, but if I don't know what I'm doing, what's going to happen? Chas v'shalom, let's not even say what's going to happen. So if I don't know what I'm doing with my mouth, even though I have the capacity to use it for good, it'll ultimately be a terrible crash between two people, a terrible clash between factions of Klal Yisrael, between brothers. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, oh, you're causing me to look at the misdeeds of another person. That's what's happening, says the Chofetz Chaim in Shamayim, when we misuse our words. So I came across, actually yesterday, when I worked the whole day yesterday, when I was at Baruch Hashem preparing some, starting to prepare my Hashem for this week. So I found that's not where I wanted to be, a very nice insight from Rabbi Yisachar Friend. I had not seen this piece before. I'm quoting from Rabbi Yisachar Friend, The Power of Avar, the Savior. So there are many connections between Parshas Devarim, which is read this week. Finally, we're caught up to Eretz Yisrael. This week, Parshas Devarim is read everywhere. The Shabbos is actually Tisha B'Av itself. Of course, the fast is on Ircha, and we always read Devarim before the fast of Tisha B'Av, and this year is no exception. So Rabbi Yisachar Friend says, Parshas Devarim, which we read every year on Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, contains several allusions to the events related to Tisha B'Av. So there's a big kasha. Why do we read Devarim before Tisha B'Av? There are many, so I just have to move all these Devarim around, Baruch Hashem. So there are many, many answers as to the connection between Devarim. Oh, very nice. Devarim means words. Beautiful. The most basic level of reading Devarim before Tisha B'Av, very, very nice, is that Devarim means words. Beautiful. Sometimes the most simple thing is so hidden until someone points it out. Very, very nice. So you want to know why we read Devarim before Tisha B'Av? Devarim means words. I like that very much. Thank you so much. Okay, so there's many reasons why we read Devarim Erev Tisha B'Av. Okay, Parshas Devarim, which we read every year on Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos for Tisha B'Av, contains several allusions to the events related to Tisha B'Av. An obvious one is the pasuk that begins with the word Eicha, Echa, Esel, Vadi, Terechem, Masachem, Vermivchem, and it is read in the tune of Eicha, but there are other references as well. One of the most famous is, in recounting, says Rabbi Fran, Bnei Yisrael's journey from Egypt, to the banks of the Yarding River, they're about to cross into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu shares words of rebuke for the sins that they had taken in the course of the travel in the wilderness. He addresses one colossal failure in Parshas Devarim, the story of the Meraglim. The Meraglim deliver a negative report about Eretz Yisrael, and they cause the Bnei Yisrael to cry over their fate, like the Pasuk says, okay? The Pasuk says, Perek Yudalet, Pasuk Aleph, Atisha, after the spies come back with their terrible report, and they end by saying, "We are grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we were in our eyes." We were grasshoppers in our eyes, I should say. So we were in their eyes. Vanihi beinin kechagavim v'chein hayinu beinim v'atisha kol ha'eda v'yignu es kolam v'yivku ha'ambalai. The entire assembly lifted up, they gave forth voice. The nation cried on that night. That's Perkadad Pasuk Av. And the Gemara says, Tainish chavtes av v'tem b'chisim b'chir shachinim ani koveh alechem b'chir ador. So in Parshas Devarim, Moshe reminds us of the sin of the spies. The sin of the spies came because the Meraglim delivered a negative report about Eretz Yisrael, causing all of the nation to cry over their fate. Atisa kol ha'eda, v'yidnu es kolam. The night they cried was Tisha B'Av, and ever since Tisha B'Av has served as a day of tragedy for our nation. Besides for the destruction of both Bate Mikdash, both temples, many significant decrees against the Jewish people were either passed or put into action on the status of these. I once, for one year, a number of years ago, for the main group, I remember, sorry, I'm suing for them later today, but for the main group on their 90s program, I remember I looked up the edict of expulsion by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella from 1492. I mean, you can find anything online these days. I looked it up, the translation, and I believe that the date that they all had to be out of Spain was on Tisha B'Av. It did. The English day, of course, had the two Tisha B'Av that year. There were many expulsions from many, many countries. Happens to be the most famous. We were expelled from England, expelled from many, many places. And many significant decrees against Am Yisrael have been either passed or put into action on Tisha B'Av. The story of the Meraglim, however, is actually a double reference to Tisha B'Av. Not only did their report and subsequent tears of B'nai Yisrael condemn that night as a night of tears, but, quote, "The sin of Lashon Hara," says Rabbi Friend, "which they had transgressed, was the cause of the destruction of the Second Temple. For us to extract ourselves from Galus, we must find a way to conquer the challenge of Lashon Hara." And delving into the story of the Meraglim, to understand the root cause of Lashon Hara will help us move in that direction. This is so interesting. What I'm about to share next, I actually was listening to Rabbi Zev Leff maybe three weeks ago, and I heard him reference this Gemara, and I found it to be very interesting. I'm going to share it with you now. Rabbi Fran brings it down. The Gemara Masechah Sanhedrin finds an allusion to the Meraglim sin in Megillas Eicha. I'm going to screen share. I'm going to show you Megillas Eicha. Okay? They are written in alphabetical order. Okay, look. Eicha, Aleph. Bacho, base. Galsa, Gimel. Oh, could you see that I went to Megillas Eicha over here? Yeah. Darchi Tzion Avelus, Dalet, Hayutza Re'el Rosh. So you can see that the Megillah goes in alphabetical order. The first pasuk begins with an Aleph, the second with a Beis. It's almost as if to teach us that the destruction was so complete. When something is so complete, you say from A to Z, okay? L'Havdil, here you're saying that the destruction was so enormous. Every aspect of our sovereignty, of our commonwealth, of our sovereignty, our commonwealth, our dominion, our possession over the land of Israel, our ability to serve God, plus all the mitzvahs of Tu'as Baris, was so destroyed. It was as if from Aleph to Tav, everything, every aspect was absolutely destroyed. There is one noticeable exception, and that is, look carefully, okay, so this is Perek Aleph, okay? So you see, Al Eila Nibochia, Eini Eini Yerodamayim, Ayin. Yeah, you see, Al Eila Nibochia. And then Perasot Tzion Biyadat Tzion stretched out her hands, Ein Menachem La. There's no one to comfort her. But when you go to Prakim Beis, Gimel, and Dalet, let's look together, Perak Beis. Let's go down to the Pei and the Ayin. So in the Aleph Beis, that's the order, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samech, what's supposed to come next? Ayin. And then after Ayin comes Pei, which is what you saw in Perak Aleph. Well, look at this, Perek Beis, Lamed, Kalu Badima Oseinai, Chof, Lamed, Ma'idech, Ma'adamalach, Abbas Yerushalayim, Kikodol Kayam Shivrach, Mir Pelach, Mem, Nun, Samech, Pei, Patsualayich, Pihem, Kol Oivayach. All the enemies, all your enemies have opened their mouth against me, Patsualay Pihem. And then Ayin. Huh, Asal Shem Asher Zamam, God did what he planned to do. So Pei comes before Ayin. But really, Ayin and the Aleph Beis was to come before Pei. That's Perek Beis. Let's go to Perek Gimel. Perek Gimel, look at this, okay? Mem, Nun, Samech, Pei. Again, patsu aleinu pihem kol avenu. All of our enemies open their mouths against us. Ayin. Okay, strange. Perek dalet. Tes yod chaf. Lame, lo haminu malcheretz. No one could believe what happened to us. All the inhabitants of the earth could not believe that the enemies and the aggressor came to the gates of Jerusalem. Lamed, mem, nun, samech, pei, ayin. So you see here that in prekem dalad, gimel, and hey, the order is reversed. The letter for pei comes before the letter for ayin, even though in the order of the aleph beis, lama, mem, nun, samech, ayin, pei. So when it comes to letters ayin and pei, ayin, if you have to spell the letter ayin, ayin, nun, nun, ayin, yud, nun. If you have to spell the letter pei, every letter in Lashon HaKodesh has the revealed. Like it's just a pei, it's just a mem. But it also has the hidden. Mem is mem, mem, for example. Aleph is aleph, or it's aleph, lamed, pei. Okay, when it comes to pei, it's just a pei, but it's also pei, hey, pe. When it comes to ayin, it's just the letter ayin, but the hidden value is ayin yun nun, which means I. So what is going on here? In the second, third, and fourth chapter, says Rabbi Fan, again, I heard Rabbi Lev say this in a shir about 3 weeks ago when I was listening, and I found it amazing then. The psukim for the letter pei, pe, comes before the psukim for the letter ayin, ayin, mouth, I. The Gemara asks in Maseches Sanhedrin, why does pei come before ayin, which is out of order, because the Meraglim said with their mouths what they had not seen with their eyes. Hikdimu pe la'ayin, in the Lashon of the Gemara. Hikdimu pe la'ayin. And therefore, pe comes before ayin to show us that the Hor Megillas Eicha, which is an alphabetical order, which introduces order, Seder, into something, the order of these two letters are reversed. To tell us that the Chorban came because hikdimu pe la'ayin. They put their mouths before their eyes. Their mouths spoke about what their eyes had not seen. In saying so, says Rabbi Yisachar Fran, Chazal reveal one of the problems that makes Lashon Hara so prevalent. The tendency to report things that we have not witnessed with our own eyes. This tendency actually explains a perplexing halachic irregularity. He's going to relate this to tzaras, which is so relevant because al shiva dvarim nagayim bayim, and the main reason for nagayim bayim tzaras is lashon hara. So we see this in the halachos of lashon hara. We must never hikdim pel la'ayin. We can never jump to speak with our mouths what our eyes have not seen. If you remember, because I remember it almost verbatim, of Naftali Weitz, when I reached out to him years ago from this class, and he said that a person may unburden themselves to a close confidant. There are many parameters to unburdening yourself to a close confidant, such as a spouse or a close friend, etc. But one of the things he said is, if you remember, because I remember clearly, it must not be hearsay. It has to be something that happened to you personally or that you witnessed personally, not something you heard about third hand. Hikdimu pala ayin. When we put our mouths before what our eyes have seen, someone tells you something, you didn't see it, you didn't witness it, you don't know that it's true fact, and then you go and tell it to somebody else. That is one of the biggest downfalls when it comes to inyani shmiras halashon. You repeat something, and the truth is you're not even sure if it is verified or not. Rabbi Shachar Fran brings a proof for this from the halachos of negaim, tzaraas, which is so relevant because tzaraas comes from sins of lashon hara. This explains a halacha in ruling on negaim. Negaim are skin blemishes caused by tzaraas, which most commonly afflicts people who have spoken lashon hara. Whether a specific nega renders a person tamei, if you remember, it has to be determined by the kohen. Okay, the kohen has to say that we've spoken about this, I believe, at the time. The kohen has to say he has tzaraas. If the kohen does not pronounce he has tzaraas, he is not mitzvah. That's why we give a chosan in the period of Shavuot Brachos. We give somebody during the period of Olah L'Regel. We do not declare them tamei. So you could totally have all the signs of tzaraas. If the kohen does not say that he is tamehu, he's not tamehu. It's as if he doesn't have tzaraas, which reminds you again the power of words. He got tzaraas from the sin of speech. We show him the power of words through the word of the kohen. Once a kohen says he's tamehu, he's tamehu. If the kohen does not proclaim him tamehu, even if you're 99.9% sure that this guy has tzaraas, he doesn't have tzaraas. He doesn't have to be sent out of all three camps. He doesn't have to go in isolation. He doesn't have to grow his hair. Tamehu, tamehu, yekredo. It's by the word of the kohen. Whether a specific nega renders him tame must be declared by the kohen. What happens, this is cute, Rabbi Fran writes, if the local Orthodox kohen, it's a play on local Orthodox rabbi, let's say this kohen is not well-versed, he's not a scholar, he does not know how to determine if the nega is tsaras. And sometimes it could be, you could go ask a shayla to your rav, and if they are an appropriate rav and a humble rav, sometimes they might say, I need to consult with my rav. I'm not sure. It's a biggest sign of Das Torah. And then you know you have a good rav. If he says, I don't know, in some situations that he has to go ask his rav, that's tremendous godless. So we summon a scholar who knows the halachos. So let's say this kohen is an Amun Aretz and he does not know the laws of Nagar. Quote, the local Orthodox kohen is not a scholar. He doesn't know to determine whether the nega is tsaras. Maybe it's a burn, maybe it's a bruise, maybe it's a scratch. So you summon a scholar, a Talmud Chacham, who is baki in tsaras. He knows the halachos. He tells the kohen if that nega is pure or impure, if it's tahor or tame. He tells the kohen, does the person have to go into temporary seclusion? Let's watch and come back in a week to check if the nega spreads, change, or goes away. But even after the Tame, who's a Baki, Behilchos Saras, Behilchos Nagaim, he's a Baki. But even after he announced his ruling, it does not go into effect until this local Orthodox Kohen, who is no scholar, makes a pronouncement. It has to be by the word of the Kohen. The Rambam in Hilchos Tumas Saras takes the concept of a scholar one step further. And the Rambam writes, even if the Kohen is a Katan, minor, or Shota, which Rabbi Fran says means mentally challenged, not particularly smart or wise person, the scholar instructs him what to say. So the scholar comes, he checks the Nagam, he determines if this guy has Saras or not, which generally comes because of Lashon Hara. He tells the kohen what to pronounce. And the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tumas Saras, Perek Tes, if the kohen is a Katan or a Shota, the scholar instructs him what to say. However, keeping all of that in mind, there is a separate halacha. A blind kohen cannot rule on Nagaim, even if he's directed by a scholar. Now, let's say this blind kohen is a brilliant Talmud Chacham. But if he's blind, so he's an excellent Talmud Chacham, and he knows all of Torah by heart, Bichtav, Baal Peh, he has summoned to Chazar and review with him. There's a scholar who comes, who explains to the kohen what he sees, the scholar. And now, why should that kohen not have been able to say, you have Tzoras, Tamehu, Badadi Yashiv? What's the difference? You would think a wise kohen who is blind is on a higher level than a kohen who's a katan or a shota. The katan or shota might not even understand. He's just going according to what the scholar tells him. But the kohen who's a Talmud Chacham and he just happens to be blind, he understands perfectly what the scholar is telling him. What's the difference, says Rabbi Fran, between a kohen katan or kohen shota and a blind kohen on the other hand? Why does the Torah insist the kohen must see? V'huva ala kohen. He has to be brought to the kohen to see. But a scholar can guide a minor or shota who has seen the nega, but they're incapable of ruling. They don't understand it, but they've seen it. Whereas a blind kohen who has not seen it can never rule, even by the advice of a Talmud Chacham, even if this kohen himself is a baki, but called Torah kula. The Tolna Rebbe suggests an answer based on the root cause of Lashon Hara regarding the Meraglim. So I think this piece is very beautiful, not just because I never saw it before yesterday, but also because it connects the sin of the spies with Nega Tzaras. Both Chein Meraglim and Nega Tzaras result from sins of speech. We have a guidebook. We have a very big power. That is the power of the tongue. That's the power of the spoken word. But you have to know how to use your power. You could have a wonderful, amazing, up-to-date, fanciest on the market washing machine and dryer, but you're going to break it if you don't know how to use it. You got to read the instruction manual. You could take a very smart lay person, but they don't have training to be a pilot. Don't put them into the cockpit. It's a really bad idea. So if we have this wonderful device called the potential to speak so wonderfully, and we all open our mouths and speak all the time, but if we don't know how to use it, says the Chafetz Chaim, it's a recipe for disaster. Shmiras HaLashon, studying these inanim, is a guidebook to remind us how to use our speech, when to use our speech, what to say with our mouths. So here we're learning. You saw it with your own eyes. Ha ha, get it? You saw it with your own eyes on my screen. Prakim Beis, Gimel, Mandalad. The order of the alphabet is out of order. Why? Because what was the sin of the spies? Hikdimu peh la'ayin. They were so quick to say with their speech, their mouths, before taking the time to contemplate and perceive what their eyes were really seeing. For example, they saw people burying their dead. Hikdimu peh la'ayin. They were so quick to say, everyone's burying their dead. Hashem did it as a tova, so that the people, the Canaanites, should be busy with the funerals of their people. They should be paying attention to the spies who walked the breadth and the depth of the land for 40 days. But hikdimu peh la'ayin, if you're so fast to speak about what you just saw without contemplating with what you see, without thinking about what you saw, without realizing there are different ways to interpret what you see, hikdimu peh la'ayin. And now we go to a piece, an interesting halacha, when it comes to negat zoras, which also becomes of hilchos lashon hara, breaching hilchos lashon hara. You could have a kohen shota or katan. If a talmid chacham comes and directs him, that kohen shota or katan could say that that person is tamei negat zorasu. But the same inyan could be with a kohen who is blind. If he didn't see the nega, no matter how smart he is, that kohen cannot declare mitzvah. Why not? The Talmud Rebbe suggests an answer based on the root cause of Lashon Hara, the Gemara taught regarding the Meraglim, the tendency to spread rumors and speak about things we have not witnessed with our own eyes. So someone tells you, sorry, you meet somebody else, and now you spread that. You didn't see it. You weren't privy to it. You have no idea if it's true or not. Hikdimu peh la'ayin. I still, Rabbi Reitz wrote, it can't be hearsay. It had to have happened to you firsthand. You cannot unburden yourself to somebody else with something that you don't know to be factual evidence. Although the prohibition of Lashon Hara, and it also, there's an issue to be mekabel Lashon Hara d'oraisa also. So you have to take this into consideration as well. When someone comes and he speaks negatively to us, and he is not saying he heard, he was told, he read about, it's usher to accept that because he's doing hikdimu peh. We're so fast. We're so fast to put the pen before our eyes. Although the prohibition of Lashon Hara would apply equally to something we did see. Okay, so this doesn't mean, okay, my friend writes that. So it doesn't mean if you saw something, it gives you license to go slander about it. Okay, be careful. Although the prohibition of Lashon Hara, says Rabbi Yisachar friend, would apply equally to something we did see, when we work on conquering a challenging temptation, it is impossible to surmount the challenge in one step. Other steps. You know, something just happened. Both me and my husband were present. Both my husband and I were present. And I'm not going into any details. And something happened. And I know. Sorry, I moved the computer by mistake. I know that both of us wanted to talk to each other about what happened. And neither of us said anything to each other after. No facial expressions, no words, no text, nothing. Both of us were present. It was not hearsay. And neither of us said anything to each other. And it takes a lot of self-restraint. It takes a lot of gibore koach. It takes a lot of wherewithal and tefillah to conquer yetzer hara. But we have to be very careful. Hikdimu peh la'ayin. So first of all, you shouldn't think if you did see something, it's a license to go speak Lashon Hara. But Rabbi Fran says, let's be honest. We live in a gossip-fueled society. And the vast majority of rumors that spread, whether over the herring and kicha kiddush, or on a so-called, he puts this in quotes, from blogs. And then he writes in parentheses, perhaps that's an oxymoron. And a lot of those online platforms are a place for people to spew negativity about others, are not based on events that people have seen with their own eyes. If we would accept upon ourselves, says Rabbi Friend, not to repeat gossip that we do not know to be true, because we have not seen it with our own eyes, how much Lashon Hara would be removed from our nation? It is likely if we would commit, all of us, so it's something very practical we could think about over this next period of a week. I mean, always, but particularly this time of Bein HaMitzarim and these 9 days. It is likely if we would commit not to share stories we have heard from others or are based on suppositions we've made after viewing what could be categorized as circumstantial evidence at the most, we would cut the frequency of transgressing the sin of Lashon Hara by at least half, perhaps under 10% of what we currently communicate. But he's not saying it's okay to speak Lashon Hara if you see something with your own eyes. That's not what he's saying. But please don't misunderstand. But my friend is saying most of the Lashon Hara, of the rumors, of from blogs, most opinion pieces, most of what is spread, it becomes hearsay, is hearsay. It's not what we saw with our own eyes. And since we have to work in stages and steps, perhaps we could all start, says Rabbi Fan, by making sure we don't perpetuate the sin of the spies. Hikdimu pe la'ayin. If you don't see something, don't say something. Something powerful to keep in mind. Perhaps this is what the Torah is teaching us in this puzzling set of halachos regarding the Negaim, says the Tolna Rebbe. A coin who cannot see, cannot rule on any sort of nega. Because if he would, he would pass judgment on something he has not seen with his own eyes. A key cause of the very sin the nega is meant to eliminate. The nega is meant to eliminate the sin of Lashon Hara. But if a coin who can't see determines or says that person is tamei, what they're doing is they're saying something that they did not see with their own eyes. And the merit of committing to, just think about there's so many practical examples of this, but imagine a teacher conference at the end of, the end of the summer. There's so many halachos with regard to shidduchim, with regard to teachers, etc. Job employment, everyone must ask the competent rabbi if you have a specific halacha. But one teacher comes in and her and a certain child did not get along that year. Whatever, the personalities did not mesh together. It didn't work well. She goes into the meeting and she says to the teacher who's going to have the child next year, what a terrible time she had with the child, how belligerent the child was, how uncooperative the child was, etc. And I'm sure that there are ways that per teacher has to relay the information in a positive tone. But just imagine this theoretically. I'm sure it's sometimes more than theoretical. So what she's doing is she's giving an impression to the teacher who never met the child, who never had the child in her class, who never had any experience with the child. But he could even pal out, what's going to happen when that child sits down? That child could be your child. That child could be my child. What happens when that child sits down in class and that teacher takes attendance on the first day? What's in her mind? This is an uncooperative, stubborn, lazy, disrespectful child. And she's already out to get the child before anything even happens. She doesn't even know anything about the child. Where did it come from? Hikdimu pelai. So Rabbi Fran says, in the merit of committing to do our best, I think it's something so practical we could all work on. I don't know. I'm just giving an itza. Rabbi Fran's giving an itza. And he's not speaking to one person. What's the connection between Devarim and Tisha B'Av? Many, many connections. And I love what Shoshana said. Shoshana Pollack, is that you? What Shoshana said, that Devarim means words. The most simple reason that we open Devarim before Tisha B'Av is because Devarim means words. However, there are many other connections. Eicha, Aslavadi, Tarachem, Maschem, Vermivchem. Another one is, the main one, is that the sin of the spies Moshe mentions. But the sin of the spies, like we see in the Megillah and Eicha, is Hikdimu Peh La'ayim. And all the people, the Tisha Kalei, the Vayinu is called, Vayiv Kalei, but they never saw Eretz Yisrael. 10 people come back, and they say things about Eretz Yisrael. But people never saw it. They are being Mekabel Lashon Hara by being Hikdimu Peh La'ayim, and they never saw it. They didn't see the land. They can't verify it's true. They so believed it was true, something that they didn't even see, that it precipitated this day to become a day of national calamity throughout the doors down to us. It's a Yom Hamar Vahanimhar. The day itself, says Rav Soloveitchik, is saturated with bitterness. Why? Because an entire nation, 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, believed Lashon Hara from 10 men of something they did not see with their own eyes. It's in this week's parasha. Moshe says, you slandered in your tents. He said, God hates us. That's why he took us out of Egypt. You didn't even see the land. How do you know? Come back and give someone a report today about Eretz Yisrael. You start to say that, say, chas v'sham, all these negative things. The bureaucracy, the rudeness, the impatience, this and that, whatever you say about the land. It's so hot, it's so humid. I don't know, whatever you think that you want to say about that. And then you talk to someone you didn't even know who was never in Eretz Yisrael. And then perhaps a Jew starts thinking, maybe they're unaffiliated, maybe they think of going to Eretz Yisrael. Then they think, why should I go to Eretz Yisrael? Maybe I'll go to Bermuda on my next vacation. Why would I spend money to go to the sand? But Hiktimu Pala'ayim. So as Rabbi Fran, there's something concrete we could do. If we take it upon ourselves, if we commit not to share stories we have heard from others, not on circumstantial evidence, we can cut the frequency of transgressing the sin of Lashon Hara at least by half. This is what the Torah is telling us. A kohen who is blind can never determine negat sara'as tamehu because he didn't see it. In the merit of committing to do our best to eradicate Lashon Hara, may we merit to celebrate our very next Tisha B'Av, which is in less than a week, as the Yom Tov it will be when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. My brother actually just sent this morning a WhatsApp, a picture of a store in Yerushalayim. I don't know if it's from this year or another year, but the photo is this, there's this Mikamcha Yisrael, like Mikamcha Yisrael. They post like inspiring stories and Devarei Chizuk. He sent something beautiful last week. So you see this little picture. It's a storefront in Jerusalem and it has a sign. So the sign says, the kahal lekochosenu, to the assembly who buys here, im yirtza Hashem v'nizke v'yavu Mashiach tzidkenu, b'azor Hashem Mashiach tzidkenu shirkam, lo yeh niten lahachazir sar parpim, benches. You cannot return the benches sheniknu avur tisha b'av. It means if Mashiach comes before Tisha B'Av, Ezra Hashem, I'll sign outside the Bukharim store, the stools cannot be returned. The stools that you bought for Tisha B'Av cannot be returned. So my friend says, halavai it should be that we should celebrate Tisha B'Av as a Moed Tov, and not as a Moed Ra, but perhaps it will come if we can all do something concrete. Learn the lesson of Eicha, learn the lesson of the Meragah, learn the lesson of Devarim. Make sure not to be Hikdimu Pe La'ayin. So we still have a few more minutes, so a couple of minutes. So I'm going back to the Psicha of Sefer Chofetz Chaim, Art School Elucidator. The road to peace and unity. Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, Tana Devei Eliyahu Rabbah, my beloved children, what do I ask of you? Only that you love one another and respect one another. In addition to all the many compelling motivations mentioned above for observing the laws of Shemir Salash, and there's still one more. Listen to this. Through observing and learning about speech, every Jew forges a deeper bond with the Ribbono Shel Olam. How? The following mashal illustrates how we actually enhance our connection to God. There's a person whose friendship you especially treasure. One day he reveals to you a secret, a piece of private information, and he says, don't spread it further. Later that day, you meet someone else who's a friend to your close friend. The other friend's name comes up. You both speak with warmth and interest about that mutual acquaintance. All of a sudden, the secret pops into your head. It's at the top of your consciousness. Here stands someone who would love to know this secret, an interesting piece of harmless news, but you've been asked not to reveal it. As the word forms in your mouth, you face a choice. You can massage this relationship with the balm of an interesting piece of information, or you can keep the faith with the first friend who trusted you. At that moment, when you choose loyalty over gratification, the gratification is so fleeting. It might feel good in the moment, but it is so fleeting. You strengthen and deepen the bond with your friend whose secret you protected. This describes the inner workings of Shmiras HaLashon. When you see a fellow Jew doing something wrong, which is the trigger that sets up much of Lashon Hara, God makes a request of you. He says, later that day, when you come across a mutual friend, keep the wrongdoing to yourself. Please don't repeat what you've seen. Please don't repeat what you heard. Please don't repeat what you're taught. Now, God certainly knows the secret. God knows if that person did something wrong. He knows the deeds of everyone. But you also know. So Hashem knows and you know. And when you keep a secret, you and Hashem share a secret. You and Hashem have a bond. I am not going to say, I know my husband wanted to speak about what happened, and I know I certainly wanted to speak about what happened, and neither of us said anything to each other. And like any loving father, Hashem does not want to hear his children speaking about each other. Through the laws of proper speech, by not spreading any information, at that moment, you choose not only to keep your friend's secret, you choose to keep God's secret. And what you've really chosen is loyalty to the Ribbono Shel Olam over self-gratification. And therefore, quote, you have immeasurably enhanced and deepened your bond and connection to God, because you and Hashem now share a secret. That, quote, is Shmiras HaLashon. Mi ha'ish, says David HaMelech in Tehillim Lamedal, so famous. Rachav Eitz Chaim, Ohev Yamim, Lir Os Tov. Verse C, put your eye in. Then, Mitzor HaLashon Chameira, Usva Sechem Adabra Mirba. Make sure the Peh, comes before Lamed Mem and Samech, Ayin Peh. Make sure the Ayin, Lir Os Tov, comes before Netzor L'Shan Chamer, Shesach HaMedaber Mirma. When we can reverse the process, the entire nation believed something about a land they never even saw. They were not there. They didn't know anything about it. It was hearsay. It was rumors being spread. It was something they could not verify. How do we know? Because in the middle chapters of Eicha, Beis, Gimel, and Dalet, like you saw. And by the way, if you notice, Beis and Gimel talk about Patsu Alai Pihem. Not only does the Pei come first, but it talks about the enemies opening their mouths against us. Perhaps because when we open our mouths against our fellow Jews, we open our mouths against Eretz Yisrael. When we open our mouths, Chalil V'chas, against Ribono Shel Olam, when we are Hiklimu Pei La'ayin, it brings the enemy to our gates. Patsu Alai Pihem. They open our mouths against us. But when we can keep God's secret, and us and the Ribono Shel Olam have a secret we keep together, we strengthen our connection to the Ribono Shel Olam, and therefore we strengthen our connection to fellow Jews. Baz Hashem will strengthen our connection to Eretz Yisrael, and we'll be zocha to the Binyan Bayis Shlishi, and we won't be able to return the benches that we offer to Shabbat Av, and we'll have to throw the kinnas into Sheamus Lagniza with the Binyan Bayis Shlishi and the Bias Kol Tzedek. A lot of food for thought, some really concrete actions to work on after today's class. Thank you so much, everybody. Besuras Tovos. Halavai we should be zocha that Tisha B'Av should become a Moed Tov for us, our people, and our holy land. Thank you so much. Besuras Tovos and Kol Tov. Thank you.